Thank you so much for storing your word in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. We pray earnestly that it would bear much fruit. Thank you for the work of our parents here and for all of us, even as adults who are doing the same, and just ask that you would give us strength and help in our time of need through this great word that you have given to us. We have sung some beautiful and glorious things. We have recognized your immensity, beholding our God and considering your gracious plan. And we have looked to the ugliness of sin. We've considered ourselves before Christ, without hope and without God in this world. And perhaps for many who are here, seated without Christ yet. And yet, such rich hope. And so we pray, Lord, that those without Christ would flee to you, those with Christ, in remembering who they once were, who we all once were, that we would once again just praise you and remember that our enemy still prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. Help us now to understand your plan in marriage, your purposes, the roles that we have, and the focus today. Lord, help me deliver it as your under-shepherd, knowing that we have great need for your Spirit to be at work and our good shepherd to guide. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We are in the third of this series on revitalizing our marriages, and I've tried to lay it out just theologically so we would see foundation first. And so we started looking in Genesis 1 and 2, and we saw from the very beginning that God has a purpose in our marriages, that he has designed our marriages to image him, to bring glory to him, and he has also designed them for our enjoyment as well. We've seen that. And then last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, and we saw just broadly that again, God has a design for marriage that's beyond just our happiness. It's not just about us getting something from our spouse, but it is ultimately about God's purpose. And we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 5 that the roles began to be seen, but in the midst of seeing the roles of husband and wife and seeing man as a spiritual leader in his home and wives gladly submitting in that role, we saw that the overriding emphasis in the context of that was that we would be living in selfless humility. That we would be living, not just thinking about the checklist of things that we are supposed to be doing in our roles, but realizing that we are serving the living God in our marriages. That we are here for His purpose, and that we are agents of grace in the lives of our spouses and our families. And so we saw that in Ephesians chapter 5, and I told you we are pushing the can a little bit forward to see more details on the role that each of us play. We already saw some of it. And it's astonishing to consider and to think about what a husband is called upon to be. He is to exemplify Christ in his servant leadership. And that isn't just to make his wife happy, but ultimately to seek her sanctification. So that washing her with the water of the Word is the key aspect of selflessly serving his wife. So we have an amazing role that God has given to us, an active role. And we learn, wives, that you have been given a role as well. And that is to submit to God by submitting to your husbands. In fact, that is the most prominent command as a wife that you've been given. It's so clear in the Scriptures. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look to another passage. You know, a lot of times we find churches doing topical messages, and I'm doing a topical message, but we're trying to do it expositionally. What that means is what we're trying to do is go to passages in the Scripture, not just to support my point, but to navigate through what do these passages say about marriage. It's not about what I say. No one should care about what I say. What they should care about is what God says. And so we're going to look to a text of Scripture that I looked at 4 years ago with you as we went through 1 Peter. And we're coming back to that because it's in this realm. And, you know, I think I could hear these messages, Ephesians 5, Genesis 1, 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, and others like this. I think I could hear them every month and still need more. And so I've seen some more things, and I'm not sure how much I'm even going to get through this time, because I've seen so many of the things that I didn't see the first time through. But we're going to take our time and look at tonight, I don't know why I said tonight, because I was just listening to a sermon that was done tonight. That's why, running yesterday. This morning we're going to look at this point. You can look at your outline. Wives, your submission is a powerful means of grace for your husbands. Your submission is a powerful means of grace for your husbands. You have a mission in this world. And a key aspect of that mission is found in your home with your husband. And this world wants to marginalize it. This world wants to hold you in contempt for your obedience to it. The world that we live in wants to look at you with condescension as you actually gladly obey the calling of God. But I want you to understand that according to the Word of God, that being a wife and maximizing the potential of being a woman in marriage is not only found in Ephesians 5, but it's also found here very explicitly in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so I hope that this morning you would be thinking of not just what it means to be a wife, but of what it means to be a servant of God in marriage. And that as a result, you would feel a renewed, a revitalized sense of purpose in your marriage. And feel the glad pleasure of your God as He looks down upon your life lived in submission to Him and following after Him in rich and profound faith. That's what we're going to look at today. And I want you to take heart in knowing that though the world disdains what we're going to look at today, God is going to make absolutely clear today that He values it. It is absolutely precious to Him. And so we will see that this morning. There are three points. I may only make it to one point. We'll see. I've just added some things here, but I want to first cover this main point: wives must submit to their husbands as a powerful witness. And so that's the focus today. We may get to the second point. A wife's primary responsibility is for inward beauty, not outward. And we'll talk about how that fits in with what we've already seen in Ephesians chapter 5, and we see again here. We've already seen it even in the foundation of marriage in Genesis 1 and 2. And then finally, the submission to husbands has always been the pattern of godly women. So let's take a look. If you're not there, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Beginning with the outline of life, the subject of your husband, the reason that some of you are in the world, and the one without it, that is on the take a look at this first point. Wives must submit to their husbands as a powerful witness. First two verses. And I want you to hear this from the very beginning. Wives must submit even amidst suffering. Wives must submit even amidst suffering. There's a notion out there that submission is offered when the husband fulfills his biblical obligation and does the things that he's supposed to do. His biblical role, if you will. But here it is evident once again that God is calling upon women to serve Him first and foremost. Even when it hurts, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it's trying, even when it's exhausting, even when it's overwhelming. You say, where do I get that from this passage? Well, the submission of wives should follow the pattern of submission in the context. This is why it's so important for us to look at the context. So let's take a look again, because it says likewise. That's an important word, isn't it? Because that's telling us there's something that came before that we need to be considering. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that can be frustrating, that can be demoralizing. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So we want to think about this context here. The word likewise connects us with it. We would still be in the context even if we didn't have the word, but that makes it even clearer. So what is the context that's going on here? Well, first of all, I want you to go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 11. There's an exhortation given generally to God's people that Peter is writing to in these churches in Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and all around Asia Minor. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul." And then here's what I really want you to focus on, verse 12. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." It's a lot broader context, but that's leading us into the context of our passage. Your conduct is to speak to this world. Well, in the context of marriage, wives, your conduct is to speak to your husbands. And we'll talk about the idea of Gentiles and what that means in this passage, because it's not just speaking to unbelievers, but it is speaking to wives who might be married to unbelievers. But I also want you to see then what comes after this, because the emphasis, key word again, that we saw last week, submission. To submission to authority. The first realm of submission, verse 13 of chapter 2, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." So that's one category of submission. We're submit to our earthly rulers. Then there's another category that's given that's even closer to the context of the passage. In other words, that likewise really is linking even closer to what we've just seen. And I think I'm just going to read the whole passage so that you can understand the heels that this passage is upon. Look at verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect," reverence. We're going to see the same word in the passage we're looking at. Subject and reverence, both, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" Now, again, this is specific context of servants and masters. "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But listen carefully, because this is what it will take, wives, for you to submit to your husbands." This is what it will take. "But continue," this is Jesus, "entrusting himself to him who judges justly." He trusted his Father. You are to trust your Heavenly Father. "To what degree? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like straying sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Likewise, wives. We want to be careful that we don't press every single aspect of a connection in the context, because it's clearly in a different role, different realm. But we also don't want to erase the context. We also don't want to have the common thought that, well, if it's too hot, I just need to get out. If I'm not happy, I just need to get out. If I'm not getting what I think I should be getting for my husband, I should get out. That's the culture. That's the world that we live in, this no-fault divorce society that we live in. That's not God's word. There's so much more to it than this, but we can't miss this. And so we have to see it. And so remember this context, because it says in verse 21 of chapter 2, "To this you've been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps." And so if these words ever come out of your mouth, wives, when you're talking to a friend, "I shouldn't have to put up with this." Imagine Christ saying that. "I shouldn't have to put up with this." But He did. And at the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He understood His greater purpose. He submitted. And so hold on to that thought. Here is the idea. Just as Christ accomplishes profound good in His willing submission to the Father, in His willing submission to earthly rulers, and in His submission to the religious leaders in this particular context, in this particular role, so too can the Lord accomplish good in a wife's willing submission to Him and her husband. Much good can be done. Now, I want you to understand a big difference. You are always, always to obey God first, and never to obey your husbands over the Lord. Never. And so please understand that. Jesus allowed the process to take forth, the sin of the religious leaders, the sin of the government, because it was His Father's will and He was submitting first to the Father. That doesn't mean, I don't believe, that if you're in danger that you shouldn't look for safety. But that's different from the context of submission. Submission means submit to God first and then submit to your husband. So what does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? Briefly, we saw most of this last time, so I'm not going to spend much more time on this. But first, it means that there are God-ordained structures and roles defined in Scripture, as we've seen, and the family is no exception. So we want to make sure we hold on to that, affirm it, recognize it, not disdain it, not look down upon it, but embrace it, because God has designed it. We've already seen that. The meaning of the word itself, we looked at last time. But again, this idea of placing ourselves under the authority of another. And once again, just as we saw last time, this is in the passive for women. So it's active for men, as we saw in Ephesians, passive for women. It's recognizing this is a role that God has given to you to embrace. And it also means accepting what God has ordained. That's what this word "subject" is talking about here. It's accepting, it's receiving, it's embracing, it's trusting. And you need to answer the question, if you trust God's wisdom more than your own. Because if you do, then you ought to listen to His word and follow and believe that as you do, He will bring blessing, even if it's through difficulty. Once again, let's remember that this idea is offensive to the culture that we live in, but our confidence is in the teaching of the Scriptures. So we've already seen it in Ephesians chapter 5, but let me just cite a couple of more and you can hear these words. 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So we know that that's found in another place in Scripture. And then, of course, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, which is really like a sister to Ephesians in terms of their so much common material between Ephesians and Colossians. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And then just Old Testament principle. This is profound to me, but it just shows you some of the foundation in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 30, I'm just going to read this. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. Numbers 30, 6 through 8. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 3, because I think it will give us more of the context. "If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. and the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her. What is this telling us about? It's telling us about the realm of authority in the home. And so, if he is not in approval of the vow that has been made, then he can negate the vow. That's just showing us authority. Now, this is law, and understand, we have admonitions about how we're to apply law now. And we're not under the bondage of the law, but when you see the principle continued on in Scripture of the role of authority, that's really what we're looking at, okay? That's the primary reason I'm looking at this with you. Not so you can go out and figure out what vows that you can, you know, negate that your wife has made. But so you can understand that this role is a biblical principle that we find throughout the Scriptures. And then we see verse 6. So that was father, daughter, and now we see husband and wife. If she marries a husband while under her vows or any thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears of it and says nothing to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall stand, because he doesn't oppose them. And her pledges by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if on the day that her husband comes to hear of it, he opposes her, that vow specifically, then he makes void her vow that was on her, and the thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her. By the way, this is an incredible passage on the role of both fathers and husbands in protecting their daughters and their wives. And so all this just to emphasize that this is a consistent pattern of Scripture. So we're not just taking one passage and saying, oh, wow, we've kind of twisted the Scriptures. No, this is a principle that we find throughout the Scriptures. Many places where it's just assumed and not explicitly described, as we just saw in Numbers chapter 30. But here's what this passage is doing that is so beautiful to me. This passage is teaching this idea. The submission of wives is a powerful gospel witness. There is purpose in the roles that we have. I hope that we can understand. We briefly talked about this in our Sunday school today, for those who were there. But I hope you understand that God has designed everything that He has designed for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to Himself. And those specific structures, institutions that He's designed, you know what they're meant to do? They're meant to give Him glory, and they're meant to point to Christ. So when I say gospel witness, I mean gospel witness, the good news about Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, what is it that Jesus has done? Jesus has given us an example as men. We've seen that in Ephesians chapter 5 of what it looks like to be a servant leader, to love our wives and give ourselves to them as a sanctifying means of grace of God in their lives. But isn't it amazing that Christ also serves as an example to you wives? As that son who submitted to his heavenly Father and his authority, doing his will, even suffering. And so as you live out your role, you are pointing to your Savior. You are giving a glimpse of the glories of God's grace through Christ. Now, this purpose here is emphasized to win husbands. Don't you love that? To win husbands. I think we better understand this context of winning rather than some that are so often misused. It says here in verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. This is radically different from how the world wants to win. The world wants to win the argument. The world wants to get their way and win there. The world wants to manipulate the other person so that they do what they want them to do. No, that's not what this is talking about. Because submission doesn't fit that, does it? This is the kind of winning that God desires. This is what God is looking for from you wives. And so wives, you are a light in your home by your submission. You are an example to your husbands. Remember chapter 2, verse 12? Your glad acceptance before perhaps an unbelieving spouse. Some may have that experience. I'm not sure sitting here today. Is a means that God uses to transform their hearts. Remember what we saw back in verse 12? Keep your conduct among your, we could say, husbands, if you have an unbelieving husband, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That was chapter 2, verse 12. And you can see then how that context could fit when it's applied to unbelievers. There's no other purpose emphasized in this passage. None other. This is the purpose. This is the emphasis. This is the so that. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So that's the primary purpose of the conduct. So just embrace that idea. Did you see your submission, wives, as a powerful gospel witness? Have you recognized that God has you in your marriage for a purpose? And that what you are doing is a way in your subjection of showing an otherworldly kind of behavior, something that isn't normal in this world, something that is God-wrought, God-empowered, something that comes through the new birth. That's the kind of submission that God is calling you to. It's a tool in the hands of God. And I hope that you can embrace that today. And so, here's what I would ask you. Do you embrace this fact that God has you in your marriage, even if it is difficult, for a greater purpose than your own happiness? He has you there for a purpose of being a gospel witness. Now, let me just say this next. This passage does not speak only to wives with unbelieving husbands. If you've read that, as many I'm sure have, you thought, well, yeah, that's for wives who have unbelieving husbands. Well, let me read it to you again. Because it's not true. It's not just applying to unbelieving husbands. In fact, that's one sliver. Look what it says. It says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Some do not obey the word. By the way, can I just ask a question? Husbands, do you ever not obey the word as Christians? Of course you sometimes don't obey the word as Christians. And if you said no, then you're lying. And you just did not obey the word. So, yes, there is a gospel witness to unbelieving husbands. But that's not where the passage ends. That's one category of a powerful gospel witness. You know what this is telling us? That we as husbands, we still need the gospel being held before us. And wives, God has given you to your believing husbands to be that gospel witness. To hold before them Christ in human flesh in your role. If you either are married to an unbeliever or know someone so you can encourage them in that role of being a Christian wife who's married to an unbeliever, and I've talked to numbers who have been in that situation, it's such a hard thing. There is comfort here in this purpose. And there's comfort in a passage like 1 Corinthians 7:14 that says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. It's talking about a Christian wife and a Christian husband in this case, but a Christian wife living with a husband. It's not saying that she saves him necessarily, but she's a sanctifying influence in the home in holding that gospel before them. What a rich privilege and difficult calling that you have if you're in that place. And if you have someone that is in that situation, then take them to the Scriptures and help them to see that they have a vital role, that God hasn't forgotten about them, that He knows exactly where they are, and that He has a purpose in that home. We have to help people to see that, because it's so easy to feel like you're forgotten. But again, the passage implies that husbands characterized by belief and obedience are also impacted by their wives, and even those who may disobey at times as well. And so, wives, what a role that you have. Ladies, do you understand the impact that you're having on your Christian husbands? Do you think that you have to be very, very vocal in everything to have an impact on your husbands? Do you think you have to push to have an impact on your husbands? Do you think you have to manipulate to have an impact on your husbands? Or can you recognize that the Word of God says that the greatest impact that you could ever have on your believing husbands as well is to be a godly wife and to fulfill your godly role in submission to them as your act of submission to God? You are a powerful gospel witness as you do. You are influential. A wife's conduct is very powerful. I want you to understand what it says here. It says, they may be one without a word. Now, again, one can certainly imply that an unbelieving spouse could be converted, but one could also imply the repentance of a believing husband, or the encouragement, or the satisfaction and joy that a husband has as he sees his believing wife living holy before them, the praise that's given to God. Those are all wins. That's winning in God's eyes. And so we don't need to just make this into one small aspect of a broader picture and just apply to conversion. Certainly can apply to that. And the emphasis here is certainly not on the complete silence of the wife. That's a misunderstanding as well. Because for a wife to fulfill her role, much of that role is filled in speaking and encouraging words and holding even the gospel before their husband and even being a sounding board and reminding their husbands in times of sorrow or overwhelming feelings of grief. Of being that wife who can encourage with her words. And so the emphasis isn't on the complete silence of the wife. It's on the conduct that confirms the gospel message. Conduct that confirms the gospel message. We can be speaking the gospel over and over and over. And we should. And there's no reason why wives shouldn't be speaking the gospel message. It's your life. I mean, literally, we should be bleeding the gospel message. We exhale the gospel message. It's our new identity. It's who we are in Christ now. But our conduct confirms, it solidifies, it manifests the truth of that new birth, of that new life, of that new heart that you have. And so a wife's most powerful testimony is not going to be her persuasive words, but rather her persuasive life. Her persuasive life. And I think wives, that one of the tendencies, and this is a generalization that can be sometimes in a home, is that persuasive words can be an easier default than persuasive life. And some of that persuasive life is never even seen by the husband because you're on your knees in a closet somewhere praying. Much of it is, as you don't, just submit in a resigned kind of fashion, but you embrace your role and trust in God. So we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, but the conduct of a submissive wife is a powerful demonstration of that gospel truth, of biblical wisdom, of Christian fruit. And think about this. That conduct is lived before her husband day in and day out, over and over and over. Imagine the impact. Isn't it amazing that we feel the sense of urgency when we go out and share the gospel because we may only get to speak to that person on one occasion, and so we feel like we've got to get everything in right then and there. And even I don't do this anymore, but try to get a decision, right? Decisionism, easy believism, just get them to decide right now, even though we can't do that, we don't have the power to do that. And so we tend to do that because we know that we may only have that one opportunity. Yet we know theologically that God is in control, and all I have to do is be faithful in the ministry of the gospel, and that God is the one who's going to ultimately save them. So I just got to be faithful in the home every day, all day. Or at least when you're home, you have the opportunity to be what God would have you to be before your husbands, wives. And yes, we're going to get to husbands, so don't You know, we've talked about them as well. We're going to get to them as well. And so those moments are going to be in moments of tension, moments of trial, moments of conflict, moments of grief, moments of loss, even where there's a disagreement or where there might be a worldview that clashes, especially if there's an unbelieving husband there. And that conduct is displayed in discussions over finances, over raising children, over future plans, family matters, deaths in the family. I mean, there's so many situations where this is going to come up. And these situations present great challenges that can expose us or reveal God's grace in our lives. They can reveal His work. And so you have the opportunity, wives, to be that way. The word conduct might be better understood here as way of life or manner of life, because it implies a pattern of living, not just a temporary change. It's over time. You think of that pattern over time and how that can impact your husband. It's as though you are, ladies, writing a book before your husband of what it looks like to live for Christ in your marriage. It's as though you are incarnating Christ before your husband, living as a godly woman. Now we see here, as we move on to verse 2, that right submission begins with reverence. Before I go there, let me say one more thing. I hope that you see this, ladies. Submission is not merely a hardship that one has to embrace. That would be such an assault on God. It's a purpose. It's something so much more than a hardship. It is part of a God-given role that God has given for you to bring glory. And yes, it will bring hardship, just as being a Christian will bring hardship. But if that's the way in which we view living as Christians, where's the joy? I just have to endure this hardship for a while. Is that really what you believe about God, that you just have to sit back and endure hardship for a while? Doesn't James tell us that we can rejoice even in our trials? Doesn't Peter tell us the same thing? Don't we find in Scripture that there's blessing in the midst of those hardships? And I'd say the same thing for our wives. Submission is not a sentence upon a wife. It's a glorious mission. It's not a sentence upon a wife. It's a glorious mission. Only the Lord can bring that to life in your own hearts, ladies. So I said right submission begins with reverence or a fear of the Lord. And again, in the series of passages beginning in 2:11, we see this same principle. I even pointed it out to you before, and so we're going to see it again in just a moment. But let's take a look at verse 2. It says, I'll just read one again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The word respectful there is the word for reverence, the word for fear. And so I don't like the ESV translation here, because even though we know Ephesians chapter 5 verse 33 tells us that wives are to respect their husbands, there's something deeper going on here. And the context makes, I think, that clear. And so here's the question that this is answering. What kind of conduct specifically is it that God uses before your husbands that He might win them? Well, it tells us, beginning in verse 2 here, respectful and pure conduct. Reverent and pure conduct. What kind of behavior is used to win a husband without a word? Reverent and pure conduct. That's what we're seeing when they see respectful and pure conduct. Reverent conduct is powerful. Now look back with me to chapter 1, verse 17, 1 Peter. And if you call on Him as Father, as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now understand that the way that, Peter uses that there is so that we would live in reverence to God. Same thing that Paul does in, Philippians chapter 2 when he tells us to work on our salvation with fear and trembling. Reverence before God. What trips us up a little bit is we're in the context of marriage and we're immediately thinking wives have to be respectful to their husbands. But this is the overall context. And then look at chapter 2, verse 17. This is submission in the realm of government. But notice what's in the midst of all this. Verse 17, chapter 2. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Fear. No one else is to be feared. Only God is to be feared. I would translate this fear. Or reverence. Reverence and purity or something like that. It's also used in chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. I'd say the same thing. Reverence ultimately is given to the Lord. And then respect for that person who is in authority flows from the fear of the Lord. And so I think that's how we have to understand respectful or respect in verse 2, reverence, fear for the Lord. And so we need to recognize that a woman who fears the Lord will respect her husband and live out her role. So, you know, one feeds the other. Just as if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. One feeds the other. You can't possibly love someone else in a biblical manner without loving God first, without Him loving you and changing you. But the primary motivation here for wife is first and foremost to submit to God. If you get that right, then the other things are going to begin to follow. And you'll want to know what your biblical role is. You'll want to embrace it because you have a deep and profound reverence for your God. That's where everything comes from. Because there are likely going to be times, wives, when your husband's authority conflicts with God's authority. That can happen, even in a Christian marriage. And in those cases, the wife, again, is always obligated to obey God and not man. Listen to one commentator. He says this, while submitting to him, her whole motivation comes from a different source, her deep obedience toward God. Her husband would surely realize this when he notes that his wife is subject to him, whether he is nice or not. Whenever his requests fall within the range of what is allowed by her religion. But independent of him, whenever his request or command demands something God would prohibit. That's what we're talking about here. Reverence first for God, and that flows into respect for the husband. So that's powerful. Reverence is powerful. Reverence to the Lord. And then your holy conduct is powerful. Isn't it interesting? We've seen in Genesis 1 and 2 an emphasis on imaging God. We've seen that women then are created because God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. Remember that? Coming right after the command, do not eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, to Adam. And so God created woman to be a help. Well, here it is again. Here it is again. Marriage is a means of God's sanctifying grace. To conform us more and more into the image of grace, or into the image of Christ by His grace. So holy conduct is powerful. So the word here, again, modifies the word conduct, manner of life. We could translate it holy, sacred, chaste, innocent. But pure is good, holy is good. These are good words to describe what we're talking about. It's a broad description of the godliness of a wife. And it's not merely her purity in submitting to her husband. It's her purity in life in general, in all that she goes about doing, in the conversations that she has with others, in the responsibilities that she owns, in the way that she parents her children. And so holiness can be manifest in all kinds of ways. I listed a whole number of them. Devotion to the Lord, prayerfulness, humility, selflessness, kindness, generosity, trustworthiness, patience, self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit. Love. Wisdom, repentance, and it's very practical. Holiness isn't just some esoteric idea. It comes to root in obedience to God's Word, and it's manifest in a transformational life that's utterly distinct from this world. Can you imagine the impact that a godly, submissive woman would have on an unbelieving husband? Hopefully many of you husbands know. You already know. You've seen it. And yet there's so much more. Because we know there's so much more sanctifying work that God is doing, has left to do. What would it look like? Well, she doesn't return evil for evil, Romans chapter 12, but heaps coals upon his head. She doesn't demand her rights, but rather gives of herself generously. She doesn't talk about her husband negatively to others, because she has a girlfriend that she can share these things with privately and gossip, basically. She protects her husband. She cares about him. She's not fueled by bitterness, but love and trust in the Lord. She doesn't base her response upon what her husband deserves, but she acts in accordance with God's will. She doesn't base her conduct on emotions, but truth. That's hard, isn't it? Sometimes emotions are so powerful and so blinding, so overwhelming. It's hard to come out from underneath them. We need truth. Heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us we need truth. She doesn't try to make her husband feel guilty. She lovingly prays for him and shares the gospel as she has opportunity. This is a manner of life that can win a husband without a word. That's point one. That's why I told you I didn't think I was going to get beyond point one today. In point two, we see the priority even more deeply. And we begin to see other things that can occupy us. We can see other things that become priorities in our lives that aren't priorities at all, that we've made priorities. And sometimes husbands are at work in sabotaging the priorities of their wives because they want certain things to happen in their lives. Wives, submit to God first. Submit to God first. And in so much as your husband does not ask you to disobey God's word, submit to your husbands gladly as your God-glorifying mission and purpose on this earth, to be a gospel witness before him. That is your calling. And it is not just an endurance. It is where you will find your true identity. It is where you will find your true contentment. It's the only place that you can find real peace and real joy. You cannot find, all you can do in not following that is find momentary escape and some other kinds of ways of looking at life or other pursuits and idolatry. So embrace your role. And men, encourage your wives. And the way that you encourage your wife isn't to say each day, you know, Sally, I was reading 1 Peter 3 and I don't see you doing this every day. You should be doing this every day. I'm not seeing it. The way you can encourage them is, yes, periodically, read the scriptures together and remind yourselves of the roles and ask questions and offer each other feedback and encourage one another in how they are fulfilling it. If that's your point of view the whole time, I would just tell you, you have more need yourself of grace. And so go before the Lord. Yes, you are a sanctifying influence on your wife. You are. And we'll talk about that more as we proceed as well. Let's pray and ask for God's help and grace in this matter. Father, we need you. We confess these are weighty matters. They are not easy. I know there are numbers who have been married longer than I have, and we're coming up on 25 years and still have so much to learn. But you've shown so much grace as well. I thank you. And you've exposed so much in all of us through our marriages. Living with another person who struggles with sin has exposed our own sin. Thank you Thank you for that. We need it, that we might repent and be drawn nearer to you. Draw us ever closer to you, ever closer to your Son, and closer to one another. And Lord, please help our wives to know the difference between submission and manipulation, to know the difference between joyous acceptance of a purpose and duty that is just out of obligation, begrudging obligation. Let them find great joy. They can only do this by trusting and resting in you, and by your strength, your encouragement, your Holy Spirit, through your word, sustaining them. Would you please do that, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.